Well, I love this worship here. I love the clapping. I love the energy in the room, and it gets my mind just percolating for the message. And actually, yesterday's message really kind of hit my heart as well. I love dwelling in the life of the Apostle Paul as it's been impacted by Jesus the Christ. Paul had one of those life-shaping experiences on the road. I imagine anywhere he went, when people asked him any question, he probably started with the road, on the road to Damascus. They probably asked him, what do you want for lunch, Paul? And Paul would say, on the road to Damascus. They probably asked him, Paul, where do you want to sleep tonight? On the road to, those kind of experiences just flip our world upside down. Paul got the point. He savored the Savior. That life-shaping experience on the road to Damascus gave him a new perspective on everything. He savored the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road. He savored the provision, right? The provision of forgiveness. We can't forget that the Apostle Paul watched Timothy be stoned to death. I don't know if you've ever pictured anything. In those days, one of the ways they do it is they dig a hole or use a ditch. And they throw the person into the ditch or the hole, then they stone the person from a distance to the point where he's covered with the stone so they don't have to touch the burial of the body. I mean, Paul had this in his mind when he encountered the Christ. And even all those years after that, Paul savored the provision of the forgiveness of sins through the Christ. He was able to let people off the hook because he himself was left off the hook. Can you leave people off the hook when they say or do something dumb that hurts you? As we savor the provisions of Christ through the Lamb of God, it allows our hands to be a lot more open to let people off the hook. Paul savored the people. If ever read Romans chapter 16 and listen to the names at the end of some of those pastoral epistles, oh my goodness, Paul savored the people in your lives. He savored the experience. The life-shaping experience. Paul didn't waste his pain. We've all got painful experiences. When Paul had that experience on the road, it wasn't fully revealed to him. He didn't learn a lot on the road. It took time for it to be encountered through his experiences. But Paul didn't waste the pain. Don't waste the pain. Your experiences may look like abstract paintings like we talked about last night. They'll come into vision. They'll come into clarity. Don't waste the pain. Paul's divine discontentment motivated him to chase across those three missionary journeys. It really hit my heart last night. Paul didn't have a lot of the details filled in initially on the road to Damascus, but he kept keeping on. And there was one thing that powered the Apostle Paul. It starts with an O, and it ends with obedience. What is it? Obedience. Yes, Paul was obedient. Paul was obedient to be baptized for the forgiveness of the sins and the gift of the Spirit. Paul was obedient to chase his kingdom assignment even as it was being revealed to him around each corner. He was obedient. He lived a life of victory through his obedience. Obedience allows us to live a life of victory, where these doorways of opportunities become so incredibly shaping in our hearts. Paul didn't waste the pain. He was obedient. I think there's at least two ways to live life as Christians. To thrive or to just survive. To just get through it, whatever it is. It could be the exam. It could be that next family gathering. We just have to get through it because you don't like the people there. Or maybe it's the next day at work. You just got to get through it, surviving. Or we could thrive. And I think thriving must be infused with obedience. We can't thrive without obedience. If we go to that next slide, we're taught this all over the place. Even at the McDonald's Playland. At the McDonald's Playland, you could either survive or you could thrive. I used to go to McDonald's every Monday morning and meet with some of the senior saints up in DeKalb County. Some of those Christians who had lived a long time keeping the faith. And I was the new guy. And it was mandatory. If I didn't show up on Monday morning for a cup of coffee, they would absolutely call me out. What, are you too good for us now? What, you don't like to hear what we have to say? People like Wayne Michael and Bill Butler and all these guys would gather around the young guy, and we would learn about Christ in the trenches at McDonald's. And every so often, we would see someone bringing their little chicklin into the McDonald's playland. And it was always funny because, you know, they get their little Happy Meal or whatever it is, and they got their whatever it is, cheeseburger or something, and a little toy, and the mom, especially the dad would release them into the playland. And the kids would be in their playland, you know, all hopped up on whatever, adrenaline, you know, gooey and licking things and all kinds of crazy stuff they do in the playland. And then it was time to go. And so dad would kind of come over to the playland and would say, "Okay, Johnny, let's go." And Johnny didn't even faze him that his father spoke to him. And so dad would get a little more excited. "Come on, Johnny, it's time to go. You got your food out here. You got your toy." And Johnny would look at dad through that fence, that plastic fence, and he would look at his dad and say, "No." And his dad, you could see him hunkering up. "Don't tell me no. Boy, you can," and he get angrier and angrier. He's, I'm gonna take your little toy. I'm gonna break it right in front of you. I'm gonna smash your toy. I'm gonna eat your food." I mean, we would watch some moms and dads melt down at the McDonald's playland. "I'm gonna crawl in there," and they try to, they can't get in. You could feel the powerlessness bubbling over in full-blown rage. And of course, the senior saints and I were just watching. We were just witnesses. We were the audience for the experience. There's two ways to live. We could thrive, but we could survive. And thriving usually includes obedience. You could walk out of McDonald's hand in hand, feeling like you just ate something that you weren't sure where it came from, or you can carry those little chicklins out like a sack of potatoes, screaming and crying. You're threatening them. "I'm going to burn all of the Playland toys down." And surviving or thriving, where are you in that? I don't think we can savor the Savior unless we have obedience built into it. Obedience is required to savor the Savior. So how do we thrive? With obedience. And we're going to step into 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at this specifically on this idea of obedience. Because I think sometimes we get a little confused. I do. I get a little confused about obedience. I get a little confused about how to bring about obedience in somebody else's life. I mean, because obedience, right, we know we can bring about obedience through the penal system, right? Through the system of penalties and discipline and alienation, all designed to create change in a behavior. We could bring about, well, at least we think we could bring about change and obedience through the penal system, but I think we could all agree the penal system in this country is failing. The amount of people who are incarcerated that get out of the system go right back in, like 90% will go back in. Why? Because the penal system doesn't work, which is why a lot of the larger penal systems are switching over to a rehabilitative model. Because that, if you change the person primarily through Christ, then most likely they don't go back to jail again. It's a very high percentage of them not going back to jail if they have landed themselves in a strong faith community. But obedience can be brought about by the penal system, or it can be brought about by love. And Paul, interestingly enough, right there in 1 Timothy, that little verse in chapter 1, sitting there in verse 5. Now, I'm reading out of the ESV tonight, but in verse 5, this simple statement is made right in the middle of Paul's charge. But he says to Timothy, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Paul, on his journeys through that whole area where he was trying to bring about obedience to the gospel message, one of the things Paul discovered is obedience is brought about through love and typically not a stick. And he is sharing with Timothy, his true son in the faith, that more are one to Christ with love. And it's part of the larger context. If we begin reading in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons, not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." So Paul is acknowledging that there's a mission that must be accomplished in Ephesus. And the mission is to bring back those who have wandered with their doctrine and have wandered with their myths and have wandered with their endless genealogies. The mission was to bring them back onto the Christ, onto the simple gospel message. And the challenge was to do that while aiming at love. The aim of our charge is love. Now, keep in mind, Timothy is in Ephesus. Ephesus was like the McDonald's playland of that century. It was a mess of a city. There was nothing but distortion from one end of the city to the other, whether it was morality being distorted, whether it was Christian doctrine being distorted, or whether it was being distorted through relationships. The whole place was a mess. Kind of like our country. The whole place is a mess. We have a mission in this country. Timothy had a mission in Ephesus. Paul challenged him to stay where you're, to serve where your feet are, to serve in Ephesus. He encouraged him to stay there. Why? I imagine Timothy wanted to leave. Let me go find some other place that's easier to serve at. Paul's like, no, you stay where you're at. You deal with the stuff you're dealing with, and you do it with love, because obedience comes about with love. It keeps in tune with the gospel. Paul challenged Timothy, challenges us, right, to keep the proper aim, the proper goal, as we're raising our kids in the church, as we're raising our grandkids in the church, as we're ministering to the children through this school. Keep the proper aim. The aim, right, is love. We could bring about this obedience in a lot of different ways. From the Apostle Paul's perspective, under that inspiration of the Spirit, love is the most consistent, because love doesn't control. The Scripture is the place, the Savior, the Savior. And that's where our missions flow from. Man-made creeds or documents of beliefs or all these other things that people have come up with over the ages, there's no rallying point in that. The only rallying point is in the love expressed in Scripture. That's why the Church of Christ, we're Christians only. We rally our mission on the single truth of Christ. And we bring people to that through love. Paul knew this. Paul knew this. He in writing 1 Timothy, that first chapter in verses 3 and 4, he says, "I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach these different doctrines." Timothy had the hard charge to stay where he was and to teach the truth. You know, that word charge, it's rendered differently in different translations, only because the original Greek word has a very large word picture associated with it. I'm sure you realize that for the Greek words to come directly into English, there's most of the time there isn't a one-to-one matchup. And the reality is the English language has a lot less words to choose from compared to the Greek language. Like 2,200 words in the Greek language, we got one word for love. They got 4, 6, 7 different iterations. We love our chickens, our wives, my wife's here, and our Coney dogs. We love them all with the same word. You know, they have different words for our English language is kind of dumbed down. So in the ESV, it says charge. In the NASB, it says instruct. In the NIV, it says command. The Greek word is panangelo, and it means to transmit a message. He's charged to transmit a message that is fully authorized. Fully authorized. It's got substance to it. He's challenged to do that. Its usage originally was in a military setting. Interestingly enough, had a military backdrop to it. And I could identify with that. I was in the Army. I did a two-year enlistment, and I'll have to just validate the fact that I had an honorable discharge. I'd like to add that onto the back end of it in case anybody was questioning that. So a two-year enlistment, and I'll never forget when I went off to the Army. I mean, I didn't have a dad growing up, basically, and I was 17 years old when I went in the Army. It was highly recommended by the local magistrate and judge that I go to the Army. He thought it was the best place. Only thing he told me, he said, son, I would recommend you cut your hair, because it was down to here. Can you imagine me with hair down to there? It wasn't a good look. The girls were not lining up. I'm telling you. It was like one of those old wigs from the 1600s. It's just my kids, when people come visit the house, they like to bring out my yearbook and look what my dad used to look like. Gosh. And so, but anyway, he told me to cut my hair and go to the Army, and I did. I'll never forget it. 17 years old, first time on an airplane. Flew out of Newark, going over to Missouri, because I was going to Fort Leonardwood, Missouri, Fort Lost in the Woods. And I'll never forget, we got off the plane, and our drill sergeants, in the most kindest way, met us at the plane. They did. They walked us down to the baggage claim, and we got our stuff, and they even helped one time. And then we go out back, schizophrenic. I mean, they lost their minds. They were screaming, take my duffel bag and threw it across the whole thing. They threw everybody's duffel bag. They didn't act like that in public, mind you. They waited until they got out back. They were commanding us. They were charging us, and they were calling us all kinds of names at the same time. I thought, what in the world did I get myself into with these crazy madmen? They were losing their minds. They were trying to bring about obedience. Now, you could bring about obedience with a stick, but it doesn't usually work very well. I had that firsthand knowledge. Paul is charging Timothy with that military language to keep his aim on love. On love. We savor the Savior. We savor the mission. But we do it with our aiming on love. It's not warfare. The gospel is rooted in love. We know the passage, the beautiful passage in John chapter 3. And I'm going to read beyond verse 16 because we just sell it so short by only reading verse 16. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And he goes on to explain that a bit more. But the gospel is rooted in love. We teach love for love's sake. It's the goal. It's the telos. And that word goal could be to able to describe the end result, the purpose of it. It's a beautiful little Greek word, telos. And we translate it goal, but it could mean the aim. The aim of our charge is love. We see this at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. Woodburn's where we live. Christian is who we are. It's almost, we could almost replace Christian with love. Because one of the greatest things we try to do, and you folks help us with this in a huge way, is we teach these kids that they're loved. Period. They don't have to do their homework to be loved. They don't have to finish all the food on their plate to be loved. They don't have to be finishing their chores, although you better finish your chores. But you don't have to finish your chores to be loved. They don't have to do anything to be loved. Love is love. It demands no earning, at least the love that's described for us in the Bible. The aim of our goal is love. The aim of the charge is love. And Paul knew this. Paul lived this out. We go back to that 1 Timothy passage, and we read a little bit more beyond it in verse 12 and following. Paul knows the core of love, the restorative beauty of sacrificial love. Paul writes in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. I love those words, insolent. When was the last time you used insolent in a sentence? He was an insolent opponent. Then he says, but I received mercy. Mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul was powered by love. His obedience was fueled by love. And he goes on to say the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul says, this charge I entrust to you. He entrusts that charge to Timothy. And then as it echoes down through the corridors of time, he's entrusted that charge to every single person sitting here tonight. We are charged to keep our aim on love, because love brings about an obedient response even to the worst of sinners, as Paul would say, himself. He came back with his own focus. But it's easy. I mean, don't get me wrong. I live in the trenches with you folks. I know what it's like to be cruising down the road and have someone pull out in front of me. I know what it's like for a kid to come at me crooked. I know what it's like to be misunderstood, misrepresented. I know what it's like to be gossiped. I know what it's like to have slanderous accusations made. I know. I'm 54 years old. Anybody who's lived for any more than a couple years in his life knows it's easy. We live in a fallen and broken world, and it's easy for us to lose sight of love when someone's coming at us crooked, especially, oh my goodness, especially if they're in our gene pool. if we know them well, it hurts worse. And it's easy for us to wander from this, to wander. It's easy for us to not see love for what love is. The false teachers in Ephesus were to be loved by the truth. The family members who do these things to us, the goal in their lives is love. Because the opposite is sin. There's a beautiful little Greek word. There's many Greek words that are represented in English with the word sin. There's several, actually. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says that when someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. That word there, sin, it's a Greek word that means like to slip off of a path, like a slippery slope. We tell the young people, be careful who you're hanging out with because it's a slippery slope. That's the Greek word there used in Galatians chapter 6. In other places, the Greek word is hamartano. Hamartano. And that word is a powerful word. It has to do with willful disobedience to God's known expectation. Willful disobedience. It's a beautiful word. Actually, I'm going to ask Dylan to come up. Dylan agreed to come up. Whoa. Okay, Dylan agreed to come up, and I'm going to put an apple on his head, and then I'm going to shoot it off. Okay. So put this apple on your head. If you can't balance the apple, you're welcome to use this. Oh, very good. Okay, yeah. You know, I Hal called you a pinhead, and I wasn't sure why. I understand now. So this Greek word, hamartano, it's an archery term. Interestingly enough, a lot of these Greek words were used in other areas within the Greek culture, and then Christianity kind of captures them because God was trying to convey to us through these everyday words where we were. And hamartano is a word that describes an archer who missed the mark. Okay? So, but it's not just, it's not, yeah, it's, you know I love you, right? Yeah, okay. So, see, he's already got it down. The aim of our charge is love. Very well done. So, don't move. You don't want that pumpkin fall off. So as hamartano, you would think, okay, it's an archer who misses the mark. Well, that's sometimes it happens because of wind, right? Sometimes it happens because of elevation or the barometric pressure. And if you're an archer, you know there's a lot of things that play into a point. But actually, the Greek word, its true meaning includes willfulness. It's aiming at the pumpkin, right? And at the last minute, intentionally going down and shooting at him right there. It's not accidentally missing the mark. It's like no, I just had to sneeze really quick. No, it's intentionally aiming for it and saying at the very last second, I'm going for your heart. Yes. Okay, we're good. You can take a consolation prize with you. Take this apple.
Thanks.
Okay, you're welcome. Thank you for sharing. So the whole point is this: the opposite of love is sin, right? Isn't that true? We should all say yes to that. The opposite of love is sin, right? Yes. It's yes. It's not a choice that, oh, I don't think I'm going to love this person because of what they did to me. That's not really a choice. God doesn't give us that choice. Either you love or you don't love. And according to Scripture, if we don't love, do we really know God? Have we had a road to Damascus experience if we can't love? This is a revival of our senses. It's a revival of our commitment to Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians a beautiful passage. It's often read at weddings. You know, chapter 13. You may have memorized this at camp. You may have gotten a box of what are they eating now? Goobers at camp, because you memorize this, where the Bible says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is patient, love is kind. It's interesting. Two things that love is: patient, kind. And so that it's active and it's also passive. Two sides of the same coin. That's a beautiful sermon to preach. And it's also several things that it's not. I think he writes in there a lot of things that love is not for people like me. He says, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Instead, it does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Can you picture that? Love bears all things. So when someone comes out as crooked, we bear that love. People were teaching false doctrine with endless myths and genealogies in Ephesus, directly in contrast to what Timothy was trying to accomplish. He was having to bear with false doctrine. And I like the fact that the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the false doctrine was. There's been a lot of scholars over the years who have spent a lot of time and money trying to piece together the false doctrine. I think it's a waste of time. Why? Because false doctrine doesn't stay the test of time. Why do we waste our time talking about it? It's false. It'll go away like a mist. It's not needed. Paul's telling them, don't get in there and argue with them. It's not a battlement. It's not a battle cry. We bear it. We bear it so we could love. I love the NIV rendering of this one passage here at 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love keeps no records of wrongs. If I had my wedding to do over again with my wife, I would ask the preacher to say that twice. Love keeps no records of wrongs. I would, because it's hard to not keep a record of wrongs. It's the challenge, though. We're the challenge. You know, and I know this. You've heard part of my story. I love to share my story. It's like Paul. Paul's got his story. That's his own story. He shared it wherever he went. For me, it's my story. Every time I work with someone who's coming to Christ, God uses my story. And I had to forgive the unforgivable with my father. I had to let him off the hook. Didn't do it until I was 36 years old. I came to Christ when I was 35 years old. I was challenged. You got to release the beast. You got to let the resentment go. Got to free open the cage. Because either you love or you don't love. And I had to. And I grew into it. It doesn't mean we're best friends. It doesn't mean we even have a really ongoing relationship. But he's been released. It doesn't rent space in my head anymore. That's what he's talking about here. And the aim of our charge is love. And just to kind of bring this together and kind of close this down, we read that verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, of course, his accusation is the false teachers did not have a pure heart, a good conscience, or a sincere faith. But Paul is affirming that Timothy does. And I love this scripture and what he pulls out of it, this pure heart. The words that make up this rendering in English have to do with initially, you know, making something clean as opposed to leaving it dirty. But it grew from that, like most words do. The Greek language at the time was living, it was dynamic, it was growing. Like our English language is living and dynamic and growing, which is why we have translations to help us bring it up to the modern language. But Greek was living and active and growing. It initially meant clean as opposed to dirty, but then it grew into this idea of describing corn that had been cleaned and winnowed. Then it went on to describe people, this word did, a person's heart. And specifically in a military perspective where the cowardly and undisciplined soldiers were removed from the ranks. So the ranks were more pure. And then in time, it was used to describe, by the Bible, our heart. It was used to describe someone who has had their humiliating parts removed. Removed. Like when God blots out our sins in Psalm 51. He doesn't just tear them up and throw them away. He doesn't take the ball of our sins and put them in some box. He blots them out like an old cylinder of ink that you write with. And he blots them out so you can't even bring the sins out of the blot of ink. This is a pure heart. And a pure heart has motives that are pure and unmixed. Truth is just truth. We just let loose the truth. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying this love issues from a pure heart. Purity of heart. In order for me to have a pure heart, I had to release some of the people who had done things to me that I shouldn't have done. I had to release them because that was causing my heart to not be pure. The challenge is for all of us to do this. That good conscience he talks about, that Greek word is another fantastic word. It literally means a knowing with. The real meaning of conscience is a knowing oneself, a knowing of oneself. It's like standing in front of the mirror with all the distractions away, with all the justifications put to one side, and standing in front of the mirror, looking at ourselves and saying, I am what I am. A good conscience. Freed. And I believe that's only available to us a day at a time. I believe we get that from sunrise to sunset. I don't think that's one of the things we just get and keep. It isn't like we have something that we keep. We have these things are something that's reaffirmed daily. A pure heart and a good conscience. And then, of course, the sincere faith. The sincere faith is a faith that's undefiled. It has no motivations other than love. The false teachers, on the other hand, had other motivations. And they're alluded to in other parts of Scripture. Maybe there was some financial gain. Maybe there was some prosperity. Maybe there was some sort of sense of pompous where they were looked upon special. And he's saying that that's not the motives that this aim is coming from. It's coming from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is exactly what the false teachers had wandered from. And it's a challenge that's been entrusted to us to keep our aim focused, to not willfully move from the apple or the pumpkin down to the heart and shoot people. We can't chuck spears at each other. We can't chuck spears at non-believers. News should be a time for prayer. Opening up the newspaper, which only about 20% of this humanity does anymore, should be a time of prayer. Seeing or hearing something horrible should be a time of prayer, not a time of gossip and a time of slander. A pure heart, a heart rooted in sacrificial love. Timothy, 1 John, and his writings, you could just feel the oldness about him. Some people just carry the oldness. He had been around for a long time, the Apostle John. He's writing these last couple epistles as his, okay, people, let's keep this simple and let's stay focused. And he writes us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, beloved, like an elder statesman, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now that is a statement of truth. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says again in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You know, it's interesting. Paul could have said a lot of things to Timothy in this environment. He could have told him maybe watch out for the south side, right? Because Ephesus south side was worse than the north side. He could have said, okay, don't go on the east side of town because you don't want to be in the west side of town if you're going to live somewhere, because the east side of town, the wind's always blowing from the west across and you don't want to smell all those people on the east side. You know, he didn't tell them where to live. He didn't tell them where to work. He didn't tell them what clothes to wear. He just simply said to him, I urge you, stay. And he said to him, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Are you savoring the mission? If your obedience is infused with love, you will savor the mission, because the truth is truth. I was given the privilege to offer a little message at the Fishers of Men back in 2020. That was the Eric's Ice Cream Factory experience. But one of the messages I offered there was, let loose the truth. And how do we let loose the truth? Through love. We don't have to bang people into it. We don't have to get large sticks. We don't have to be like drill sergeants like I experienced. We just let loose the truth. And if we let loose the truth, then life becomes an adventure of love. I have been so grateful to know and to have come to know that life is an adventure to be experienced, not a task to be completed. It's an adventure in love. And sometimes when we find ourselves worthy of it, God puts in front of us some of the most unlovely people in the world. And then we're challenged to love the unlovable and to forgive the unforgivable. Then Paul, we could truly understand his footsteps on all those missionary journeys, all those shipwrecks, all that time he spent in jail. Why would you keep on going, Paul? Why do you keep on pursuing your kingdom assignment? Because of obedience infused with love. Have you given yourself to that? And I can guarantee you, there's no way you can love the unlovable without power, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. I tried it. Absolutely impossible. Can't love without the Holy Spirit. Can't love without forgiveness. If you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't said, okay, I'll do it. Tonight's the night. Don't let this go away. Infuse your obedience with love. You're here for, you came here because someone told you to. Maybe you came here because someone brought you here because you can't drive yourself. But nonetheless, you're here because of obedience. You might as well infuse that with love. And again, I think some of the best teachings also come to those who have journeyed the path for a while, who've had the spear thrown at them from well-meaning Christians, and we need to get back to the basics of love. Obedience infused with love. I have been so grateful. I am so thankful that the elders had enough confidence in me to offer this opportunity to me. And it was overwhelming. And at a few points, I wish I had said no. But God was so good. I learned probably 10 times more than I was able to communicate. So thank you for allowing me to grow through this. Harlan Church of Christ, you folks got it going on. Thanks.